Holy and loving God, we pray this morning that you might speak to us through these words of Scripture, that in them we might learn of your love and of your Spirit, and we might be able to bring them into our heart just a little bit more. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So sometimes it is when we're reading a Bible text, our historical remove from the characters in the story make it hard for us to really understand the social dynamics happening in the story. That is not actually the case in today's story. John, in both this version of the Bible and in all versions, he actually has these asides where he explains the social dynamics at work. He explains the exact taboos that Jesus is breaking. So first off, he tells us, right, that usually Jews and Samaritans don't intermingle. They don't have casual conversations next to the well with one another. They thought each other to be heretics, and so they just had no interactions whatsoever. And then he also tells us that it's taboo for a woman to, or rather a man, to approach a woman in public like this, a woman just sitting by the well. It was not normal for a man just to go up and begin having a conversation with her. John makes that plain in his story this morning in uncharacteristic John fashion. John doesn't usually make things very clear for us. It's often said that John is the most spiritual of the four Gospels, and I think that's just a nice way of saying that he's the most confusing of the four Gospels. What I think actually makes it hard for us to really get what's going on in the story is not our historical remove from the characters of the story, or rather our geographical remove from the Middle East. Because here we are in New England, we have about 125 days of precipitation every year. We have houses with faucets in the kitchens and bathrooms. We have bathtubs and showers. Some of us have swimming pools. We have refrigerators with filtered water systems in them. We don't really know what it's like to be thirsty. Like really achingly thirsty. Like so thirsty that all the neurons in your body are firing such that they cause discomfort that will make you go out and seek a water source. We don't know that kind of thirst. Maybe if you ran an Ironman or something and didn't drink any water during it, you might know that feeling. But most of us don't know what that's like. But for a first century Samaritan woman living in what's the middle of the desert, long hot summers, rainless, she knows what real thirst is. She knows that ache. She knows it. She knows it. And so when Jesus offers her this living water thing that will make her never thirsty again, that's not just a good thing, right? That's the best thing that she could imagine, because it fills this longing in her body. It cures this ache she has for water. She'll never experience that ache again. And I don't think most of us can relate to it. I think if Jesus was having this conversation to me, he'd say, I will give you a lifetime supply of Diet Coke. I get that. I have cravings for that. Maybe for you it's Starbucks. Maybe for you it's Dunkin' Donuts coffee, something like that. But something your body really, truly craze, and if you don't get it, hurts. If I don't get my Diet Coke in the afternoon, I get a headache. It's not a good thing, but it's a thing. So we don't get on an innate level this metaphor that Jesus is making, but he's speaking metaphorically here. So this living water thing, he also refers to it as eternal life. He says if you have this thing inside you, it'll start bubbling up like a fountain, like a spring inside of you. And what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a kind of deep soul satisfaction, right? A satisfaction in your heart and soul apart from anything that's happening around you. No matter what your life circumstances may be, no matter how crazy life is, he's talking about a satisfaction that comes from within. This spring of living water in your heart. But then he has a bit of an ADD moment, right? And he just switches conversations. He's having this nice metaphor about living water, and then all of a sudden he's asking the woman to go get her husband out of nowhere. No segue, no transition, no apparent connection with a living water bit. So he says to the woman, he says, go and get your husband. And she says back to him, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And here I need to make a bit of an aside, because the Christian church has a long history of interpreters, and it needs to be said, male interpreters, who tend to make this woman out to be some sort of harlot, suggest that she's some sort of serial adulteress. But the text just doesn't support it. It's just not in the story. Because a little bit later in John, right, we have that famous story where a woman is caught in the throes of adultery, right? She's being dragged out to be stoned to death, because that was the punishment for women caught in adultery at the time. So the idea that this woman would have had five affairs in this little tiny town of less than 500 people and gotten away with it every time, I mean, it doesn't really hold up. More likely, the scenario is that she had this long string of unfortunate happenings. Maybe she was divorced a couple times. That is okay and acceptable in Jewish law. Maybe she was widowed a few of those times. And the fact that she is actually living with a man who is not her husband isn't entirely surprising, because the Jews had this thing that's called levirate marriage. So if your husband dies, you go and you marry the brother so that you can carry on your lineage. So it's possible that she was just living with her dead husband's brother. Again, the text doesn't tell us. We're not sure. So anything we really say about it, we're just kind of guessing. I think probably the most remarkable thing about it is that she's about the one person I know who's had more marriages than our president. Five marriages. That's something. But I want to suggest to us this morning that what Jesus is doing here is he's not actually going off on a tangent. He's not changing the subject. So he starts the conversation talking about living water, this deep soul contentment that comes from within. And then he continues on to this thing about her marital history. And what I think he's trying to point out to her is that she has had this thirst in her heart. And he's trying to point out to her where she's been going to try to quench that thirst. And for her, she's been seeking that deep soul satisfaction in the safety and security that marriage provides, one after another, after another, after another. And I think he's trying to realign her thinking in a way by offering her this gift of love and God's Spirit in her heart, saying, you will find wholeness if you find your satisfaction in that and not these things outside of yourself. Now, a couple years back in I think it was 2005, the author David Foster Wallace, if you know him, he gave a commencement speech at Kenyon College, and he kind of spoke to this topic, and I think he spelled it out in a really articulate way. So I'm going to actually just lift up his words, because I think they're better than anything I could say. And he puts it like this. He says, everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you in the ground. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. So I need to say that, David Foster Wallace, he was a churchgoer. He's a very interesting guy. He wasn't a churchgoer. He went to church, but he did not consider himself a Christian. He had this really tensive relationship with religion. Yet he was able to look out and identify this dynamic at work. So I think the point that Jesus lifts up to this woman and lifts up for us today is that we are all thirsty. We all have this spiritual thirst inside ourselves. And the question that he puts to the woman at the well and he leaves with all of us is, where are you going to quench that thirst? As for the answer, I will leave that up to you. Amen.